Amen. So the past 6 or 7 weeks, we've been talking about finances, right? Lots of finances, and I'm not talking about that today, but it kind of goes hand in hand with giving and receiving. I'm talking about gratitude this morning, being grateful, being a grateful group of women, a grateful church, a grateful people. And gratitude, by definition, is the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. Thankfulness and gratefulness. I'm going to read that again. Let it soak in. The quality of being thankful. Readiness to show appreciation and to return kindness. You see, it's something that you and I need to actually do. It's an action. Ready to receive. Ready to receive that, or to show appreciation and to return kindness. You see, some people, they're easy to show gratitude. You ever meet those people who are just super grateful? Like, they send out thank you cards for everything. Like, you buy them a mocha and they send you a thank you card and you're like, great. Well, I should probably be doing this. I went to a bridal shower recently and this girl is just the sweetest person in the world. Like, gratitude just oozes out of her. And so she's opening her presents and she starts reading the card. I don't even buy cards anymore. Like, I just am not that person. Like, I don't know. I guess maybe I should be. Like, sometimes I walk by Target and I'm like, why is this card section even here still? Who does this? Okay. And so she starts reading the card and she starts crying, and not at what the person wrote, but at the Hallmark paragraph. And I'm like, oh my gosh, am I saved? Like, I don't, like, and she does this with every card. I'm not joking. Like, everything is so personal, and she just is so touched by the heart that somebody would give her these cards, you know, 50 cards later, you know? And it's just the cutest thing, because gratitude just oozed out of her. You see, maybe that's like you, or maybe that's not you. Maybe it's hard for you to say thank you. Maybe you're kind of an introverted person, and to have to say thank you to somebody takes like a lot of effort. You know, either way, there's all different types of people in this room. But you know what? The Word of God talks about gratitude and talks about thankfulness. And that's what we're going to learn from today, is we're going to learn from the Word of God. I got Word of God stories for you and verses. And I know this is Girlfriends Bible Study, so I know you're ready to be going into your Word, because that's pretty much all we're doing this morning. Okay, which is good. But in 2 Timothy 3:2, it says this: for men in the last days, this is the previous verse, but it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. I find all those descriptions to be pretty intense, and to, you know, yeah, that makes sense. But unthankful? Unthankful is kind of a almost like a silly thing to be seen in the last days, you might say to yourself. But you know what? If it's important to God, it's important to me. And you see, you and I live in an entitlement society. We are entitled to everything we deserve, and I get to decide what I get to deserve, okay? We're entitled to the free this and the free that. You know, if I don't got a job, then you should at least be giving me something, some type of money, even though I don't have a job, you know. And I know different, I'm not here to make you feel bad if you're in a situation like that. But what I'm saying is be grateful about it. Have that grateful attitude, because the entitlement is almost like a spirit, not, and especially on this next generation, man. Yeah, you know, we work in youth ministry. I'm like, yeah, we don't deserve nothing. You happy, you know, and we tell them, you see these new chairs that we got, you know, be happy you got new chairs, okay? We teach that to them, because there is such an ungratefulness that can come up inside of them, especially you grow up in a mega church. This is a mega church, mega, okay? And there is a service for everything. This Sunday, we're doing job training. What, have you ever heard of a church doing job training to teach you how to get a job? I mean, this church is amazing, and we can easily come in here and say, dish it out to me. Where's the massages? Do I get a pedicure at some point? You know, I mean, we can have this crazy entitlement attitude, and we've got to break it, because it shows us in the last days that unthankfulness is something that's going to come on the people, and you've got to recognize it for yourself. In Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, we can easily get into that attitude. We can easily get into that darkness and have a pity party for ourselves and kind of say, well, when is somebody going to help me out of this situation? And instead of coming with a grateful heart of what God has already done. You see, nothing wearies a good heart like ungratefulness. If you continue to have an ungrateful heart, you're going to weary the people around you and those who are trying to help you. But listen to this, listen to this. Nothing propels a good heart to do more and more and more than gratitude. You see, you have that gratitude attitude, then you know what? It's not going to be hard for someone to want to bless you. It's not going to be hard for the Father God to say, you know what? I'm going to pour out my blessings on my child because it's going to be easy. So today's message isn't just for your neighbor. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm glad my girlfriend's here. You know, I'm the one buying the mochas and I haven't got a thank you card. All right. Or so-and-so missed this. I'm going to share it on my Facebook and I'm just going to, you know. Hopefully they'll read that. This message is for you. This message is for me. Take it personal, girls. Let's take it personal. Let's be ready to receive what God has for us. So today's message is the value of gratitude. There's value in it. There's something valuable about being gracious and having a grateful heart. Number one is this. Why is it valuable? Gratitude opens your eyes on the journey. There's a journey you and I are on from start to finish, from now until we enter heaven. And it's easy to kind of be grateful when you first get saved because there's like this new fire inside of you and you're just excited because you were on your way to hell and, you know, Jesus has saved you. But after years and years and years of serving God, sometimes our foolish hearts could be darkened and we could start to become unthankful. And see, we've got to shake ourselves up from that. And it's going to be easy to praise God in heaven. I mean, we'll be in heaven. Like, I don't know that entire experience, what it's going to be like, because, you know, no eye has seen. But you know what? I know it's going to be easy to praise him there. But what about the journey from start to finish and the in-between? We've got to be grateful for that journey. We've got to be grateful for not just the mountaintops, but the valleys. And how about the plateaus? I hate plateaus. I hate plateaus. I hate the mundane and monotonous stuff. I don't mind walking up mountains and the struggle and that kind of stuff, but you know, the plateaus are so boring. But I've got to thank God for those moments. You know, I know a lot of us are thankful for the first of the month. Amen. But how about the 28th? Okay? Are we thankful for the 28th that we know we're going to get to the first again? Truth. If you go ahead and turn to Exodus, I'm going to read to you a story. You know, I can't think of a more complaining group of people than the Israelites. The Israelites just complained and complained and complained. And, you know, you read these stories and you just kind of go, oh, Moses, oh, God, you know. But I don't know if I would have been that different. I don't know how different I would have been. And you know, you think about a group of people like the Israelites. You know, besides the disciples who were with Jesus, I don't know if another group saw more miracles, saw more of the move of God than the Israelites. I mean, you've got to think about, you know, here's Moses, who, you know, God saved, right, from a whole massacre of children. And then you know, here comes Moses to rescue God's people. And so there's the 10 plagues. The Israelites see the 10 plagues. You know, they see the Passover happen where, you know, God protects their homes, but he doesn't protect the Egyptians' homes. You know, you see the Red Sea where God does move it and they get to be taken out of slavery and they're walking across dry land on a sea. Like, it doesn't even make sense. Like, have you thought about all the mass of people going through the sea and the wall of water? Like, have you ever thought, just putting your hand, did anyone just put their hand in the water? I mean, it's miraculous. It's amazing. You know, they got the manna, you know, every day. They got the quail every day. And their clothes did not wear out. They, you know, they had the pillar of fire. I mean, they had so much and so many miracles. Yet they complained and complained to God. And I want to read you some verses about their complaints in Exodus 16, 2 and 3. We should have it up on the overhead for you. But it says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate the bread to the full. for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And you think to yourself, they are crazy. They just got out of slavery. Slavery. They had no rights, nothing. In fact, it got intense during the plagues. They were treated even worse. Yet they remember the pots of meat, and they remember the slave food that they ate. And you think to yourself, they're insane. They're not getting it. Yet how many of us on the journey have walked through a situation and thought, oh, if I could go back to that whiskey again. Seriously. Go back to that slavery. Go back to that bondage. If I could go back to his arms again. Ooh. Seriously, we think that they're crazy, but you know what? What is our current situation? Oh, if I could just have that tithe money back. Just thinking about it. And see, we forget to be grateful. God, I thank you that you delivered me from that relationship. God, I thank you that you delivered me from that addiction, that I don't have to be that person anymore. Praise God on the journey. You see, Moses, and there's some other verses. Actually, I'm not going to go through them, but if you read through Exodus 16 and 17, and they just were complaining and complaining and complaining. And in fact, it got to the point where Moses, actually, no, I take that back. Let's go ahead and read Numbers 20. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. But I want to show you what the conversation Moses and God had. But they were complaining about water. They were complaining about food, you know. And, you know, Moses, you'll see the same reaction from him. He's like, God, what am I supposed to do with these people? I can just imagine his hands up, like, what am I supposed to do? So here comes more, you know, more complaining. And it even got to the point where Moses was up on the mountaintop and he delayed coming down and the people started to freak out. After all that God has done, and they made a golden calf, they went back. They reverted back to their old ways and they didn't know what to do and they made a foolish decision. And then in Exodus 32, verse number 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So here's God saying, I'm done. I am done. Okay? I am a good God, first of all. I saved those people. I rescued those people. And all they do is complain. I'm over it. It's done. I'm going to consume them. And you know what, Moses? You're going to still be my right-hand guy. We'll just make a whole new nation, okay? We'll find somebody else. That's what he's saying. So then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses began to plead with God. Say, God, just have mercy on them. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. You know, the people wearied a good heart. The people, with their complaining, they got on God's bad side because of their sin. And you and I need to realize that we need to praise God through the journey. It was a 40-year journey in the wilderness that should not have been that long. It's ridiculously long, like ridiculously long. Yet you and I can keep on circling the same mountain of problems if we don't take an outside look and say, you know what, I need to be thankful where God has taken me now and give him the praise for that. You know, it began to weary Moses' heart too, to the point where, you know, there's a verse in Numbers where he struck a rock. You know, he disobeyed God and he made a mistake. And God said, you know what? You're not going to see the promised land. You see, they got out of slavery in Egypt to go into the wilderness to get to the promised land. They were going to the promised land. Yet the wilderness was just enough for them to survive on the manna and the quail and everything else. It was just enough. But God was taking them to the promised land of more than enough. He wanted to take them there. But because of their disobedience, because of their complaining, they never got to see that promised land. And Moses never got to see that promised land because they were not thankful for just enough. They didn't get to see more than enough. See, I'm going to say that again because you got to hear that. They were not thankful for just enough, so they didn't get to see more than enough. Girls, you want to see more than enough? God has a promised land for you now, but we've got to thank him when we're in the times of just enough. Praise him on the journey. Thank him on the journey. You know, our journey, you know, I'm just going to give you a couple examples. You know, you need to find gratitude with nothing and everything. You need to find that gratitude and that thankfulness when you have nothing and when you have everything. Paul wrote this in Philippians. He said, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content, happy, grateful with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Girls, you can do that too. Now, how could Paul say that? Because of the journey. It was the journey and his experience that he was able to say that I can live on the little because I have lived on the little. He was able to say that. You see, the struggle is going to produce that gratitude. So if you're in a struggle now, don't worry. It's just part of the journey. And God is creating something inside of you that nobody can take away, just like Paul, where he can say when he's trying to do ministry and nobody's supporting his ministry, he can write a verse like this and say, you know what? It's okay because I know that whatever situation I'm in, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Learn to live with nothing and with everything. You know, I remember when I was a kid, when you're a kid and you don't have a lot of money, you don't know you have a lot of money. Do you remember that? Anybody grow up poor? Okay. You don't know you don't have a lot of money until, like, you meet people with money. And you're like, oh, that's things you get to have? Like, and even now, you know, nowadays I find myself kind of going back to that mentality a little bit. You know, my husband will tell me when our kids get sick, you know, and they get amoxicillin or something, I don't throw the bottle away right away after 10 days, and I know you're supposed to. He's like, Michelle, what are you keeping that for? I'm like, well, you know, when I was little, we didn't have insurance. And so we would keep medicine, and if we needed it later, then we would use it. I'm sorry that you grew up with insurance, all right? I didn't have that. I had grandma, and I call grandma and say, grandma, we need some penicillin. Oh, honey, come on over. I have that for you. Okay, there was no Obamacare for me, all right? But you learn because of that situation, hey, I am saying hallelujah this morning when I call Kaiser, and they say, yeah, bring her on down at 8:30 a.m. Your daughter's going to be okay. She's going to be fine. You see, you learn to live in whatever I know Pastor Jess always talks about when she went to Raymond, she lived on the top ramen noodles. She was grateful, I'm sure, for the ramen noodles at the time, but she's grateful now that she gets a delicious home-cooked meal because she's an amazing cook. You see, you just got to praise God in those moments. You need to find gratitude in the trials and the conflict. In James 1, 2, this is the verse nobody likes, but I always remember it. James 1, verse number 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're not even talking about one trial. We're not talking about two. We are talking about various, okay? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It's a process. Those trials are producing something inside of you that would never be inside of you without that trial. It's a process. I love to bake. Baking is really fun for me. And if I'm going to bake a cake, I have to go in the order of the process. I have to mix the dry ingredients. I have to make sure I put the flour and the sugar and the baking powder and everything else, because if I don't put the baking powder and the baking soda, the cake doesn't rise. It just lays flat, okay? It's a pancake if I don't do that, all right? If I don't put the sugar in there, it's not sweet enough and nobody wants to eat it. See, there's a process with your walk. From start to finish, there's things we've got to learn, and the journey is something we've got to show gratitude to God for. You know, trials, they make you find out what you're grateful for, which you wouldn't have found out otherwise. In that trial, you know, maybe you have a compassion on a group of people because your child went through something that group of people went through too. And nobody else has the compassion like you do because it's personal. You went through that. Maybe you have a passion for praying for people for healing because you got healed by Jesus. That was a trial. That was a pain. That was a horrible time in your life. But because of that trial, now you can pray for healing for somebody else. You know, maybe you have a passion for souls and seeing people saved because you lived through hell and God delivered you out of that. And now you have a desire to see people get saved. Trials. Give God thanks for that, for conflict. You know, I am not a conflict type of person. Like, I avoid conflict. I don't like conflict. Like, it's not like I seek out conflict, okay? But conflict is sometimes a really good thing. Because what it does is it brings to light situations that you have to confront. Conflict with your kids. Maybe you found something on your teenager's phone that you were not happy about. Now you got to yell at them for it. But you know what? God brought it to light and the conflict is horrible. But now your child knows what's right and wrong and you can help raise them in the right way. Conflict with your husband. Maybe there's just been something that has just been bugging you. And it's not really anything you want to, you know, bring up. But because of a situation, now the conflict has risen up. And now you guys get to approach it together as a married couple. You see, conflict should bring resolution. And resolution is a great thing. If it's not bringing resolution, then you're doing it wrong, okay? If you have conflict and it still only breeds conflict, then you need to check that out. But praise God for the conflicts. Praise God for the rebukes. Praise God for the spiritual leaders that come to you and say, I don't know, I've been noticing something kind of weird, or God's been showing me this. Praise God for the rebukes of friends who say, gosh, I've been noticing this attitude. Are you okay? You know, praise God for that stuff. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, you know, the Galatian church was mad at him, you know, because there are these other groups of teachers who were coming at them. They were saying one thing. Paul was saying another thing. So Paul writes to him, and I love the way Paul writes. He says, where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? You know, back in the days when we first started and the church was planted, where's that joyful and grateful spirit then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if possible. Now, Paul's a little dramatic, but that's okay. So am I, okay? And he's saying, you know, come on, guys. Let's go back to it. I know I'm being tough, but it's for a reason. I know that there's conflict. I know the rebuke may seem harsh, but it's for a reason. You see, we need to thank God for those trials, for that conflict. Another thing we need to find gratitude in is persecution. You're like, persecution, Pastor Michelle? Persecution? Persecution. It says in the Word of God. It says in the Word of God, when those who persecute you, hey, count it joy because they persecuted Christ. You know, the book of Daniel, you know, there was a law that went out, and it was kind of a trick to get Daniel, obviously, in prison and killed, and people didn't like him. And so they made a law where he couldn't praise God or serve God, or anybody could. They should only pray and praise the king, you know, at the time. And so when Daniel found out about this law, it says in Daniel 6:10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. It was illegal for him to do that at that time. And he did it anyways, and he prayed and he thanked God, and he suffered persecution. He suffered persecution. They threw him in a pit. They threw him in a pit with lions. Could you even imagine? And yet, he still knew persecution was coming, and God saved him. He knew persecution was coming, yet he still thanked God. You know, I want to read a letter. I don't know if any of you have heard about the things going on with Pastor Saeed. Wave at me if you've ever heard of the name Saeed. There's a whole thing going on right now where there's a pastor in Iran. He's an American pastor, although he is, you know, from Iran. His family's in Iran, and he has a family here in America. Well, he went to Iran to do some ministry. I think it was to help out orphans, you know, something like that. Anyways, they threw him in prison. And he's been in prison, I don't even know for how long. It's been a long, long time. And his family is there trying to support him. And people in America are trying to get him out. In fact, if you go to savesaeed.org, you can sign a petition to try to get America to move to help get him out. Because this man is 33 years old. He's a pastor, and I think he has two young children. But he wrote a letter to his wife, and I want to read it because we're talking about persecution. We're talking about being grateful. It says, when I saw my family for the first time behind the glass walls while he was in prison, he said, I could see my mom 4 meters away. As she approached me and saw my face, she broke down and could not get closer. She was crying. I understood what she felt because after weeks of being in solitary confinement in the prison, I also got to see my face in the mirror of an elevator that was taking me to the prison hospital. I said hi to the person staring back at me because I did not recognize myself. My hair was shaven, my eyes were swollen 3 times what they should have been, my face was swollen, and my beard was grown. For 15 weeks in trying to get me out of prison, my dad said every single day, this week I will get my son out of prison. But this does not happen, and he is not able to get me out of prison. You, my wife, on the other side of the world, alone with the kids, alone and worried, my family here in Iran being interrogated, tired, and under so much pressure. With the loud voice of the prison guard on our visitation had ended, and they put covers over our eyes, and we returned to the dark room void of any natural sunlight. I started praying for my family. My wife, you are the love of my life. I am always in love with you. A few days ago, they brought a young war veteran who was disabled in 80% of his body in my cell. He had been put in solitary confinement with his horrific condition. And this had made him very mad, and he kept saying, why did they do this to me? I gave my whole life for their sake. See what they have done to me? And when he would get very mad, he would say, I will take my revenge. I spoke to this young man until 4 a.m. I spent time with him and spoke to him to forgive. When he didn't forgive, I told him, when we didn't forgive, we drink poison ourselves and then wait for the other person to die. And we take the knife that was hurt in us, and we stab ourselves with it again. And this is the will of the evil one who wants to destroy us. But when we forgive, we pour out the poison of the enemy and of the devil, and we don't let poison stay in us, and we don't let poison make us into poisonous snakes so that we don't become like the person we despise and who persecuted and tortured us. Maybe you ask, what is the secret of being so happy in a hard situation? Forgiveness and change of attitude. When we forgive, we become free. We become messengers of peace and reconciliation and goodness. And whoever stings us, we can take it in our embrace and love them. And in this dark and evil time, we can live full of love, full of peace, full of joy, and shine like the stars. Glory be to his name. This is a man in prison. He is being charged for helping orphans, and it's ridiculous. I want to read the next part. It says, I forgive the prison doctor who didn't listen to me and did not give me medication that I needed. I forgive the interrogator who beat me. Every day when I would see the interrogator for the last time, when I saw him, I forgave him. I smiled at him and with respect shook his hand and said my goodbye. The minute I forgave them, I loved them. The second, I was filled with unspeakable joy. It says, one of the chances of forgiveness came when I was blindfolded and a guard holding my hand was guiding me. He asked, what are you here for? What is your crime? I said, I'm a Christian pastor. All of a sudden, he let go of my hand and said, you are unclean. I will tell others not to defile themselves by touching you. He would tell others not to get close to me. It really broke my heart. The nurse would also come to take care of us and provide us with treatment, but she said in front of others, in our religion, we are not supposed to touch you. You are unclean. Christians are unclean. She did not treat me that night, and I could not sleep from the intense pain I had. According to the doctor's instructions, they would not give me pain medication because he was unclean. It's amazing how we can look at our situation and see persecution from others because they roll their eyes when we say a prayer for our food. Or maybe there's some heated Facebook debates. But then I look at Pastor Saeed, and he talks about The joy of the Lord is his strength. That's how he ends his letter. He talks about forgiving somebody who's called him unclean. He talks about having unspeakable joy because he reached out and shook the hand and said hello to a prison guard who's beat him. You see, church, we need to give gratitude in persecution because the persecution now that we face is frivolous compared to what other people today are facing. Give gratitude on the journey. Give gratitude. Another point. Number two, gratitude changes the circumstances around you. Gratitude will change the circumstances around you. You know, I went through just recently a real estate investment that just plummeted. It's plummeted. We walked away. We're done with it. We're over it. It's all good. Okay? And in that time, I determined in myself that I'm not going to have a pity party. I'm going to be grateful for what I have. I'm going to be grateful for what's around me. I'm going to be grateful. Yes, it was an investment, a pain that we lost it. Absolutely. But you know what? I also praise God because it was an investment that I didn't want anymore. So I could have had a pity party. I could have sent out the invites. Did you hear about the real estate investment I lost? Had everybody feel bad for me. I could have received the invites that other people, you know, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and they're my friends, and I know that they're sorry for me, and that's the polite thing to do. And I could have been like, you know what, I'm sorry too, you know, and just went there. But you know what, I set up my circumstances. I set them up for myself, and I said, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to have gratitude with what I have because, hey, with what I have right now is plenty, and I'm happy with what I have, so I can't get in my own pity party. You see, showing gratitude is going to change the circumstances around you. In Acts 16:25, you have Paul and Silas are in jail, and they are in jail, and what do they begin to do? Let's go ahead and read it. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Next verse. And then it says in verse number 26, do we have next verse? It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. They didn't get out until the praise started. Your circumstances are not going to change until the gratitude happens. It has to happen first. You know, when they were feeding the 5,000 and Jesus broke the little bread that they had, the little loaves that they had, it says he broke the loaves and he gave thanks. And it was multiplied. Nothing happened until he gave thanks. Give thanks for what you have. And it's going to change the circumstances around you. And then number three, the last one, is that gratitude moves people and God. Gratitude will move people around you. And gratitude will move God. And this is my last story for today in the Bible, but in 2 Kings, you all have heard us talk about the Shunammite woman because we love her. She's awesome. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, verse number 8, says, now it happened one day that Elisha was in Shunam, and where there was a notable woman. I want to be a notable woman. It says, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. She was just grateful that he was a man of God. She was just grateful that he was doing God's work. She was just grateful that he was a prophet to the people for God. And so what did she do with her gratitude? She made him a little area for him to rest, to get sleep whenever he visited. And she was just grateful about that. But because of her gratitude, God saw her need and he provided her with a son, because at that point she had not had a son. She had no kids. And so the prophet heard from God. And he said, you know what, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. And surely she had a son. She had a son because God moved when he saw the gratitude that she had. And it was easy for the prophet to bless her because she had blessed him. Well, the story thickens and the plot thickens. And just like in the Old Testament, you know, there's always some drama that happens, okay? And so what happened was, is the son gets sick and the son dies. The son is dead. So what does she do? She doesn't freak out. She doesn't, you know, lose it. But you know what? She stays calm. And then in 2 Kings 4:23, she says, so she tells her husband, I'm going to go see the prophet. So he says to her, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon or the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. And she just jumped on her donkey, and she did not let up her pace, and she went and she found the prophet. Now, I graduated from Colton High School, okay? And you're like, whoop, okay, all right. I'm a little Swedish girl, went to Colton High School. I know I have brown hair, but my last name is Sandell, okay? And you know what? You got to be a little tough growing up around these areas. And the way I see this girl, she's tough, you know? And the way I would describe it is she kind of tied her hair back. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. She tied her hair back. She was like, it's well. I'm going to get on my donkey. Satan ain't taking my kid. Seriously, that's how she had to get a little tough. And she put her hair up, and she got on that donkey, and she rode down there with that tough attitude, and she got to the prophet. She told him what was going to happen. And the prophet says, well, I'm going to send my servant. First of all, he was like, oh, my gosh, like, I can't believe this happened. Like, could you imagine being a prophet and saying, you have a son, and then the son dies, and you just probably just think, oh, man, this is horrible. I thought I heard from God, you know. And so he sends his prophet, and then she says this in verse number 30. And she said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. She tied her hair up again. She said, no. I'm not taking your servant. You're coming down here to pray for my son that you sent me. And you know what? He did it. He got on that donkey. He followed her there because he remembers the gratitude. He remembers her gracious attitude. He remembers that. And it wasn't hard for him to say, I'm busy. I'm a prophet of God. I wish I could send my assistant with you. But you know what? I'm going to take time out of my busy schedule and go down there. And because of her gratitude, it moved that man. And it also moved the hand of God because that son was healed that very moment that the prophet prayed for him. Gratitude moves people, and gratitude moves the heart of God. If I can have the band come back up here, we're going to end with a song. We're going to end with the song that we started with, singing that beautiful song about thanking God. Maybe you have a bitter attitude. Maybe you say to yourself, Pastor Michelle, I hear what you're saying, but there's nothing to be grateful for. There's nothing right now that I'm grateful for. I'll read you what 1 Timothy says. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy, appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience and of the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. If you have a hard time today for finding something to be thankful for God for, then maybe he's going to use you as a prime example, just like he used Paul. You're on your journey, girl. Don't give up. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? We're going to sing God this song. Now, remember, I said you got to make this message personal. So what are you grateful for? What are you thankful to God for? You know, I know personally for me, and this goes for everybody in this room. You know, I thank God for that cross. I thank God for those two pieces of wood that were nailed together and a king stepped down from his throne and entered earth here because I was a horrible sinner, because I deserved to be on that cross with my hands and my feet nailed to it and my blood dripping and soaking the dirt. But instead, Jesus, a sinless man, God himself, took on my sin so that I can have freedom. You see, church, there's a reason to lift our hands and to give him gratitude. Come on, let's lift our hands. Father, we thank you this morning as your girls that we get to come into your house and be grateful for the journey. We're grateful for the conflict and the trials. We're grateful for the persecution, God. We're grateful that, Lord, that you will change our situations and our circumstances. We're grateful, Father, that you move on our behalf, Lord. So today we give you the glory as we sing this song to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for the cross that you have kept. And thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders and sacrificed your life so I could live. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never let me go. Well, thank you for your death and resurrection. And thank you for the power of your blood. And I am overwhelmed by your affection, the kindness and the greatness of your love, the kindness and the greatness of your love. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never let me go. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus, you make all things new. And thank you that we're living in your kingdom. And Jesus, you're the king upon the throne. And thank you for the way you always love me. And now I get to love you in return. Now I get to love you in return. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never let me go. Oh, nothing, now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul.
I want to take some time because we talked about being a cheerful giver. And remember, God dealt with us on repentance before we could do that, if you were here last week. And then